I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We've actually got two verses, one in 2 Thessalonians 1, and if you find that, I'll also ask you to just put your finger there, hold your place, and also turn to John chapter 16. Two verses this morning as we bring you our message here today entitled Trouble Before Tribulation. What a picture that is. That certainly looks painful, but that's how many of us, we look at life and say, boy, I'll tell you what, it's just trouble, isn't it? And we want to give you a message I think will be of help to each and every one as we put trouble in perspective, that there is to be trouble before tribulation. If you have your Bibles open there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, first of all, in verse number 7, notice the Apostle Paul says this, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. It's interesting in that verse how that he puts trouble in perspective here to the second coming of Christ. When Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles there to John chapter 16. And one more verse of Scripture, John chapter 16 and verse number 33. The Scripture says this, these things, Jesus said, I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now notice this, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He doesn't say you might, you could. He says you will. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Father, I ask that you would just help us here today, that we would put trouble in perspective, and to realize that this is not unexpected, but this is expected. Lord, I pray that the varying degrees that we may be struggling, maybe even some suffering today, that, Lord, we would somehow even be able to turn our attention to you, that, Lord, in time of trouble, we will trust in thee. I pray your blessing upon each and every one who's come this morning. Help us now as we learn together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Trouble is nothing new. Ever since the fall of man, man has lived with trouble. Why do we have trouble? Well, you know, I don't know if some of you remember the 70s slogan, the advertising slogan that came with Toyota, Toyota, the automobile maker. But the slogan went something like this, you ask for it, you got it, Toyota. If I could paraphrase that, you know, it's because of sin that we have trouble. Before sin happened upon this earth, there was no trouble. There was no discomfort. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. Nothing like that. But it's sort of like this. As a result of sin, and we have in life so many times pushed God out. We asked for it. Therefore, we got it. Trouble. Trouble is just simply a fact of life. Now, you might say, well, preacher, what does this have to do with the tribulation? It's very simple. The word tribulation actually can be translated as trouble. Though the word tribulation appears some 22 times in the Bible, 3 times in the Old Testament, and 19 times in the New, it can refer to general trouble, trouble in general, or it can refer to a specific 7-year period of trouble, one that we call the tribulation. We also know that, by the way, in specific to the nation of Israel, that one of the terms in Jeremiah 4, that latter half of the tribulation is, it's called the time of Jacob's what? Jacob's trouble. Trouble. You know, the Bible suggests that trouble comes in waves. If we can have that picture basically illustrating, trouble is an expectant mother. Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, mentioned that there were a bunch of painful events, sort of like an expectant mother with her birth pains. As that mother gets ready to give birth to a child, there's going to be a succession of pains that just simply intensify, so that Jesus, even talking about the second coming, said this in Matthew 24, verse 8, all these different judgments, he said, are the beginning of sorrows. It's interesting, the word for sorrows there is the word that basically describes the pain of a mother giving birth, the pain of a mother in labor. And Jesus, what he was describing, and that's why you have to understand and put that things in perspective, because there's so many different examples of trouble But trouble ultimately will have a redeeming purpose. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 3, following the rapture and before the second coming of Christ, that the Bible says this: for when they, that is those of the world following the rapture, I believe, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as what? Travail, trouble, comes upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, I know many of you that are mothers here this morning, you have, of course, experienced this personally. There's others of us that we have appreciated, and we have watched you as you have even gone through the pains of bringing a child into this world. And you know that that pain is going to be in different stages. There's going to be, first of all, when you begin to have just early labor, it's going to be mild. But then, as it all of a sudden comes into that middle labor, it's going to be more intense. And then there's going to be the ultimate, the active labor, where you have struggle and pain and torment, and all of a sudden it's time to deliver the baby and you're just hanging on for dear life. Now, by the way, can I just simply suggest for those of us who have been with our wives in labor that it is actually for that one that's actually going through the pain that you went through all of those childbirth classes learning how to breathe. It's not that the man can say he who. It's so that she can learn how to do that and breathe and relax. And, you know, the only pain, by the way, that I remember actually when Valerie gave birth to our two children was the pain of when she was holding my hand and just about ripping it off. How many of you, by the way, you men, you had a similar experience? That was the pain. Yeah, I remember that. I'm so thankful for Valerie, thankful for all of our moms. Now, I'm simply suggesting here that we need to liken it, as the Bible does, to an expectant mother. By the way, there are two stages of trouble or tribulation. When you want to talk about eschatology, there are two stages. There's, first of all, and each one of these, by the way, is likened here to the giving birth of a child, a son. There's, first of all, the fake, the false Christ, and then secondly, the real. In the future, there are two competing sons that are going to compete for the title, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The first one, he comes out as well as a result of a lot of trouble. You have to realize there's a lot of contractions, so to speak, that the world is going to get just increasingly. Some of you, by the way, you're sitting here this morning, and you're saying, listen, boy, I'll tell you what, boy, there's a lot of trouble in this world, isn't there? There is. Well, what's it heading to? Well, I believe that if you want to look at it from a standpoint of the last days, the last time, you have to realize that that is actually what is to be expected. That eventually here, there's going to be an intensifying of trouble, and then all of a sudden, just like a mother will all of a sudden birth a child, the earth is going to have the fake Christ, the Antichrist, the one who is going to pretend to bring peace but will bring nothing but trouble. And then following that, 7 years later, Jesus Christ. And you have to realize, by the way, one of the things from just simply an eschatology standpoint, and that is Jesus, even though Jesus grew into a man, Jesus no longer is, in one sense here, a child. Scripture always still refers to him as the son. He's the child. You remember in Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is viewed from an eschatology standpoint still as the son. Why? Because God brings forth Christ. God brought forth his son. Now, many of you moms, you know what false labor is like. Like I said, there's going to be two different labors. There's the false labor. You women, you would even know. There was an English doctor who actually, after him, was named the false labor pains. That's called Braxton Hicks. And he noted that many of his patients, they were going through some kind of a pain, but it wasn't necessarily to give birth. It might have been they had too many pepperonis. It might have been that they just simply had some upset stomach. It might have been, you know, something else. Maybe their clothing was too tight, that they needed to relax a little bit more. But it wasn't labor pains. But there's a difference between Braxton Hicks and the real thing. And that's why 7 years after the wrong Savior comes to this world, the real one makes his appearance. Now, by the way, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. A lot of scripture this morning, but I do that on purpose. I want you to realize how that Scripture interrelates. I love the book of 1 Peter. In Peter's first epistle, Peter speaks much about persecution trouble. And he anticipated that the trouble, the persecution, was only going to get worse and intensify. And my, he was right. And by the time he writes 1 Peter, Peter has not yet been arrested by Nero, but that is right around the corner. He's literally within a couple of years of his own death. And he writes in 1 Peter 5, even indicating he's sending greetings to the church. He calls it that is at Babylon. Many Bible teachers happen to believe that Babylon is a synonym for Rome. Rome was like the Babylon of old. It had become just simply jaded, sordid, and wicked. And so the Babylon of the world, they had worshipped so many things. Similarly in Babylon, they worshipped the false gods of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar. Now in Rome, they're worshipping Caesar and all sorts of Roman gods. And so it is. In 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12, we read, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery," now notice the word "trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory," now notice this, "when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." What is the theme of 1 and 2 Peter? It's actually faithfulness during trouble. It's faithfulness during trials, faithfulness during persecution. The Apostle Peter knew that some of those that he was writing to, that they were experiencing it firsthand. And he said, "Listen, I want to give you perspective that all of this has a purpose. The purpose is that one day there's going to come the one who will relieve us and fix all of the problems in this world. It is Jesus Christ." It says, "when his glory shall be revealed." I love what, and I'll put it up on the screen here, but what Dr. Adrian Rogers says about this very specifically, very practically. He says, "You are not going to make sense of the suffering or trouble you have until you see it in light of the second coming of Christ." There's some of you here this morning that you just simply are beside yourself. Why do I have trouble? Why do I have sickness? Why do I have, job problems? Why do I have this? Why do I have that? And to realize that, listen, this is part of the routine. It's only going to intensify. It's going to get worse and worse. Peter says that. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials, the trouble that is upon you. It's not strange. It's actually expected. It's what you and I are going to go through. By the way, Jesus said it this way. He said, in the verse that we read earlier, he said, "The world hated you. If the world hated you, don't expect it's going to love you any more than it loved me. Now, you're hated because the world hated me as well, and trouble is going to follow." In Peter's day, many of the Christians were being martyred. They were being persecuted, lied about. They had their jobs taken away. They had all sorts of things that were causing all sorts of societal upheaval in front of them. What he's saying is this: you are not alone. It's not unique to experience trouble. I'm all by myself. No, you're not. Everybody is in the same boat. Now, what can we make of trouble? First of all, we have to identify there are three different kinds of trouble that we experience. In the first place, we experience what are called common troubles. Troubles that we meet. Now, let me just say again, this is common. This is natural. This is the kind of trouble that just simply happens. It is circumstantial. Job said this in Job 14 and verse number 1. He said, "Man that is born of a woman," that is everybody, by the way, "but man that is born of a woman is of few days," and he said, "full of trouble." By the way, the reason that Job phrased it the way he did is also, there's a technical reason. He said, "man that is born of a woman." That brings us back to the original fall. In the original fall, she had not yet been named Eve. But the wife of Adam at that time was called woman because she came out of man. Her name was woman. Therefore, just reminding us, this all started when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they ate of the forbidden fruit, that is really the result now is, the consequence is trouble. For Adam, the trouble came that his work became toilsome. Sort of like, you know, the rhyming witches statement in Shakespeare's Macbeth, where the witches say and chant double, double, toil and trouble. You know, Adam had all of a sudden double trouble in everything he did. Everything was hard. Everything caused perspiration. Everything was just simply fighting him. The earth, the thorns, the thistles, every weed he had to pull. All of a sudden it was trouble. That's what sin does. But for Eve, her consequence came about because God allowed her to be the vehicle to birth children. And specifically one day, by the way, the answer child, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, again, Job, when he's writing this, he himself is experiencing trouble like no man up until this time has experienced. Job, at this time that he's writing this, he's lost everything. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his children, lost his health, lost his social standing. His wife even says, just give up and just curse God and die. His friends have turned on him. They've slandered him. Job says, listen, it's part of life to have trouble. Now, common trouble would include sickness. It would include things like accidents, fires, floods, natural disasters. We talk about tornadoes and hurricanes. We talk about weather patterns and sometimes drought, cycles that happen, economic catastrophes. Our company folds. All of a sudden, we no longer have a job. All of a sudden, our company is bankrupt. Different things. We're at the wrong place at the wrong time. We say convenient accidents happen, and it happens because of trouble. I want you to listen to this verse very, very carefully. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13 says, there hath no temptation, no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear. One of the ways to understand this verse is to interpret it properly, that it's speaking about trouble. It does reference here temptation, trials, tribulation, but just understand it in terms of trouble. It's really about trouble. You could paraphrase it. I don't think you would do a disservice by reading it this way. There hath no trouble taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. By the way, the emphasis is on a faithful God. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, allow you to be troubled above that ye are able, but will with the trouble also make a way to escape to deal with it, that ye may be able to bear it. That is Pastor Clear's paraphrase now of this verse. By the way, how many of you appreciate some of the songs in the songbook, such as this one here? How many of you enjoyed the song, the hymn called He Keeps Me Singing? I love that song. That song begins with, there's within my heart a melody. Well, what a bright and cheery song. It might not surprise you to know that that song was written out of trouble. In fact, that song was written by a man by the name of Luther Bridges. Luther Bridges was born in 1884. His father was a preacher. He very naturally came upon preaching as an occupation because he loved, as a young boy, going with his dad. By the way, back in those days, his father was a Methodist preacher. Methodist used to be more like Baptist today. And his father went out preaching revival meetings, seeing people saved. He loved it so much that Luther grew up and he became a preacher. He got married, had a small family, 3 children. He was 26 years of age. He was in the prime of his preaching career. And by the way, Luther also was a musician. He could sing and preach as well. And Luther was invited to a special super revival meeting in Kentucky. And as such, he took upon him that opportunity to go and to preach. But he decided, you know, I don't think I'm going to bring my family at this meeting here. So he decided to leave his family, his wife, and his 3 young children staying with his father-in-law and mother-in-law. And so they stayed back home, and Luther was so excited to, you know, finish the meeting, get back home, that when all of a sudden, here's Luther, and he's now, you know, 26 years of age, and he's preaching in this meeting, when all of a sudden there's a telephone call, and it comes to the meeting where he's at, and Luther Bridges is taken away, and he's thinking, oh, great. He said, it's probably my wife, you know, just simply checking on the meeting. I'm going to tell her all of these things. It wasn't his wife. Instead, he finds out It's somebody to inform him that there's been a tragic fire. And in the fire, everything has been lost. Not only the house, but his wife and his three children have died. Now, can you imagine? Here's a 26-year-old young man. Here's a man that was looking brightly. And by the way, he was excited because people had been saved. He was excited because people were making life decisions and getting excited about everything the Lord was doing. And yet, here all of a sudden, he hears this news, and almost like Job, his response is what? The song. You know, that song that we just glibly sing and we just simply turn to, and there's within my heart a melody. What does he conclude? I love the chorus when he says, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. I wonder this morning if you can sing when your heart is heavy. I wonder if you can sing, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, when you're going through hardship. Here's a man who lost his family. Lost his family in a tragic fire. Lost at a time when, again, his emotions are running high. He's excited about the preaching meeting. He's seeing people saved. He's so excited to get reunited with his wife and his children and his family. But then he hears the news. It's lost. That's so like Job. That in a day, a messenger, all of a sudden, it's all gone. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that that is also termed common trouble. Fires happen. Accidents happen. Sickness happens. Disease happens. Injuries happen. Those kind of things are common. But then secondly, there are corrective troubles. These are not troubles we meet, but these are troubles we make. That these are really the results of our sin and our disobedience. Someone has said, while we are free to choose our actions, we are not free to choose the consequences. God determines the consequences for our actions. Therefore, this is really correction because he's correcting our disobeying Scripture. Some trouble comes to us precisely and directly because we do not obey. We don't obey God, well, then you're going to get what disobedience brings. You know, the Bible gives us some principles that are absolutes. They are called laws. And if we ignore them or we reject them, then we are going to get what God says is a curse. Now, by the way, God is not a mean God. He is not somebody who's sitting up there. I know some, you know, have the image of God that God's always angry and God is mean and God's grouchy and that he's up there just trying to make life miserable. No, it's just the opposite. He's trying to actually bless our life. But it's just as Moses did as he laid out the law to the children of Israel. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 27 and 28, he said, if you obey, he said, then a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. You can choose whether or not you have corrective trouble. Now, you don't necessarily choose whether or not you have common trouble, but you and I have a choice. And God encourages us to heed his warnings. You know, God's word is full of warning signs. It reminds me, you know, so much of if you go, you know, up there to the border and you go to the Niagara River, of course, very famously empties out in Niagara Falls. Now, that Niagara River is a very raging river as it approaches the falls. In fact, so dangerous it is that there are multiple warning signs some 3.2 miles from the edge of the falls say, point of no return. Don't go any further. Now, by the way, it would be foolish, wouldn't it? It's not only foolish, but it's illegal for you to just simply get in a barrel and go over the falls. Such as, let's see this picture. Obviously photoshopped. Nobody in their right mind would actually do that, especially no parent would allow their child, you know, to be in a barrel to go over the falls. There are warning signs saying don't. It's dangerous. It can be deadly. However, let me tell you about one boy who actually went over the falls. It happened actually just a few months before I was born. Roger Woodward was just a little 7-year-old boy. His sister, Deanne, was actually celebrating her birthday. And with a family friend, as a birthday celebration, the family friend said, "Listen, let me take you out on Niagara River. I'm going to take you out on a boat." It was for Roger his first and almost his last time on a boat. As they approached that time, as they were out there on the river, all of a sudden something happened and the boat became disabled. The family friend began frantically trying to get the boat going again. He couldn't, and pretty soon the boat capsized, sending three individuals all of a sudden down this river, raging toward the end, toward the falls. The family friend, he was swept over. But Deanne, his sister, was able to manage just barely to swim close enough to the shore where a couple of spectators happened to be at the right place at the right time. And just before she went over the edge, they reached out their hand and they pulled her into safety. She was rescued, but not Roger. Roger went over the falls. Now, miraculously, you realize that, by the way, he survived. There's only 16 people that since 1850, some 5,000 people have gone over the falls. Only 16 have ever survived. He's one of 16. What was that? A miracle. It was a miracle because the law basically said the reason why the warning signs are there is it can be deadly to your health to go swimming, go down the rapids, to go near the edge. It's dangerous. It's deadly to go over the falls. Don't think, by the way, that you are an exception to God's rules. Now, I think too many people just simply don't realize what the Bible is. It is not an inconvenience to keep you from pleasure. It is actually God's means to keep you in pleasure and keep you blessed. It is God's warning signs here for your benefit. The Bible says this in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." You know, I know that many of you would join me in being concerned for our country right now. The direction our country is headed is not good. It is not godly. You know, if our country would be likened to anything, I would liken it to we basically have been placed as a nation inside of a boat, and we are getting very, very close to the edge of the falls. Now, we might just simply say, "Well, listen, you know, we didn't determine this, we didn't decide it." But listen, oftentimes, again, because of the decisions of many, and I would even venture to say that, listen, I think a lot of us, we also need to own up to the fact that what have we done? What have we not done? Have we voiced our concerns before? Have we witnessed to everybody? The truth is the people need the Lord. And without the Lord, they are going to do ungodly things. Our nation is really immoral. Our nation is making decisions. Hedonism is the god of this country, of this world. The moral sins are just sickening. And then we have the year 2020. As 2020 came, what it did was it basically mechanized ungodly men to do what ungodly men are going to do. Ungodly things. And basically now hastening us toward the edge, towards societal destruction. All of this time, by the way, it's amazing that though we have been concerned with protecting life with a virus called COVID, we have continued 2,000 to 3,000 babies aborted every single day. We didn't care about that. We didn't care about stopping that. But we didn't care about trying to protect. And by the way, I could just, you know, go on and talk about, you know, violence and crime and, you know, different things. Think about just even the morality of our country and just simply the vile. You know, it's gotten so bad that, you know, you no longer can even have just a couple of letters now to describe that alternative to God's morality of what somebody is. But now all of a sudden we are emptying the alphabet and we have to have so many letters and we just can't even figure things out. It's insane. And we get to where now we are so vulnerable. I would even point out that a couple of weeks ago when we left Afghanistan in disgrace, we made some very bad decisions. I can say that quite honestly because we have become an immoral country. I don't say that with any glee. I say that with a heartache. I say that today as a love my country, proud American. But you know who the mess belongs to? It belongs to us. The Bible didn't change when, you know, we entered the 21st century. The Bible still is true when the Bible says this, that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Actually, what we should be doing today is we should be humbling ourselves and getting on our knees and praying for our nation. We should be imploring the God of heaven to turn the tide. To turn the tide in our homes, to turn the tide in our churches, to turn the tide in our neighborhoods. We should be asking God to turn the tide in us, in our hearts. I'm saying that there are corrective troubles, those of our own making. But then third and finally, there are constructive troubles. That is, troubles that make us. You know, I have to say, and I know that nobody enjoys, when you're going through hard times, there's nobody that says, boy, this is great. This is wonderful. I'm so glad I'm sick. I'm so glad that I lost my job. I'm so glad. But can I just simply say that if you will actually put this in perspective, God makes no mistakes. And God's way is perfect. And we know the Bible says that all things work together for good. And it also, by the way, works out for His glory. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The book of James captures this when James says this, my brethren, James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations, troubles. Why? Because the trying of your faith is going to work patience. Patience, let it have its perfect work. When God allows a trial to come into our life, it can always be, if we will have the right attitude of trust, it can be for good. It will be for good. Again, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I close with just this illustration. A little girl was walking in a garden. She noticed a particularly beautiful flower. She admired its beauty. She was stunned by just its magnificence that she decided, I'm going to take that flower out of the dirt. That flower shouldn't be in the dirt. That flower, that dirt is dirty. And so she took that flower out of the dirt. She brought it home. She washed it under the sink. Under the faucet in the sink. She cleaned it off real good, and she watched as that flower withered and died. Well, the gardener heard what she did and went to her and said, little girl, you've ruined that flower. She said, well, I just didn't like the dirt. He said, no, I put that flower specifically in that dirt. I put that flower where it can grow. Don't change the soil. Don't change my environment. And listen, God would be the same with us when He would say, listen, I know there's sometimes some things that hurt, some things that are trouble, some things that you're going through that right now they just don't seem pleasant. But God has designed the soil with which us can grow through trouble. Again, there is this constructive trouble. This morning, where are you at? It might be that you are experiencing common trouble. That's the trouble that we mean. It may be that you are experiencing corrective trouble. That is, that God is trying to get your attention, saying, turn. Turn from your wicked way. This morning, you might have trouble. Trouble that makes us. That is, as James says, learn to just simply count it all joy when you fall into diverse trouble, temptations. This morning, where are you at? Trouble. Trouble and tribulation, it's part of life. And listen, our world is going to experience more and more trouble, but it's a child of God, one who can view God, who also is the overseer of this troubled world we live in. Trouble can have a purpose for one who knows the one who's in charge. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Trouble and tribulation, this morning as I thought about just simply so many and different circumstances. I know, you know, some of you, you've got trouble at work. Some of you, you've got trouble at home. Some of you, you've got different situations that have been troubling to you in recent days, our country, our world. And it's like, you know, I had one of our church members said to me, I just don't even want to turn on the news because all I see is trouble. Do you have trouble this morning? Well, how about just simply seeing God now? And what is the purpose of trouble in your life, in our world?
Our God is an almighty God. He is a God who has all trouble. He's got a purpose. The purpose is to make us. The purpose is to grow us. See God in your trouble.